Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
It started as a sore on his sword hand. He didn't pay much attention to it at first, but the sore wouldn't go away. It grew from hidden defective cells beneath the skin. Death pushed through the deeper layers of skin to the epidermis. Scabs began to form, and Naaman frightfully watched his face. Arms and hands began to deteriorate. He lost feeling in his sword hand, and once deadly, accurate javelin throws were suddenly numbingly askew. Yet he was still beloved. He had won many battles, and his men adoringly followed him. The sun melted into the night. The night spawned glistening diamonds. The wind whispered peace into the darkness. But the soldier, the general, the leper, tossed and turned, mummifying himself in the silken sheets. He was sleepless and haunted by nightmares. For in the nightmare his disfigured form wandered a moonscape territory, crawling for water that didn't exist, staring into an oversized sun, mercilessly baking his deteriorating flesh. He jumped up from his sleep, pushed off the animal skin cover, and began to explore his chest with his fingertips. He could feel the inch-long diagonal scar with its fibrous edges and raised tissue. That didn't bother him. He knew why it was there, and he knew how it happened, and when it happened on the battlefield. But as he swept his hand further along, he felt new scabs, and with each discovery, his heart skipped a beat. As he ran his fingers back over the scabs, he thought of the many fish he caught as a child with his father. They would draw in the giant rope-twisted nets, and he would reach his hand into the mountainous piles of fish. And he remembered the scintillating scales, how rough they felt on some of the fish. And now he thought himself as some lost fish tossed by unfriendly waves on a shore of disease and death. For he knew this leprosy invading his body would not only gradually steal away his dignity, but it would slowly destroy his body and take him to an early grave. In this maelstrom of emotions, Naaman fought to keep his sanity as well as his dignity. He was used to euphoric moments when as general he would come parading into Damascus with spoils of war. Now he was overcome with dysphoria, a deep depression. Maybe something terrible has just developed in your life. Life was going along steady, and then you found out you've got cancer. Or you feel like the whole world has just been lowered onto your head and emotions are spinning out of control. Or you've learned that you're going to have to add another prescription to your already numerous medications you have to take daily. Depression sets in. Disappointment steals ambition. Frustration rules your happiness. Dread is the cover of night that won't seem to roll back with the dawn. Humiliating circumstances race into our lives from time to time, and the disgrace of enduring certain situations makes you want to just renovate your home with cave-like stone where you can just hide from everybody. But for humiliating circumstances, God gives you rehabilitating compassion. He can love you back to spiritual health. He can lead you back to incredible joy. He can load your soul with confidence, scripture-based and spiritually blessed. He can locate the good ingredients that you've forgotten existed in your heart. Scabs of shame may show up. Sores of guilt may ooze with endless condemnation and self-loathing. But don't give up. Let God's love open a door of grace. Psalm 119 and 81 says this, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." The word here rendered fainteth means to fail. The idea is that his strength gave way. He had such an intense desire for salvation that he became weak and powerless. But strength was found in truth, and truth liberates the leper. And for Naaman, Truth came in an unexpected instrument of grace. One day, a servant girl approached Naaman. She shared with the venerable general the news of a great prophet. He was a miracle worker and a healer. At that news, Naaman concentrated on every detail he could learn from the girl about the man. Naaman went to his king and spoke with him concerning this Israeli prophet. The king of Syria then sent a letter to the king of Israel, accompanied by an extravagant gift of 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 luxuriant garments. On behalf of Naaman the leper, he requested an audience with Elisha. The king of Israel was quite distraught after receiving the letter and ripped his own clothes from his body. Shortly after the fretful king shredded his kingly garments, Elisha sent a message to the king. The plain-dressed courier candidly reported the prophet's words. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him now come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." You see, often when you panic, God sends the word of a prophet, and that word can bring peace. Prophets are often misunderstood and underappreciated. They live reclusive lifestyles. They say blunt things. They show up and pronounce good things, or more frequently, bad stuff and warnings, then disappear into the thick, foreboding wilderness. In this case, the man of God eased the king's malady of mind and spirit, for he offered him a bridge of faith in a precarious political situation. So, Naaman ventured over familiar home country terrain into the rugged territory leading to the foreign land. Land that he had fought in, victories and defeat, and now a land where hate was not waiting, nor potential harm from a combatant's spear tip, nor the hand of an ambassador trying to make peace to end war. But hope waited. How about you? Are you ready to venture into the direction of hope? Are you ready to leave behind helpless prognosticators and well-meaning friends for a visitation to God's promises? For friends and family can only do so much for your sin sickness, for the disease of depression eating away your soul, for the pain of past mistakes blockading your future possibilities. You need God, and God wants you. So, Naaman approached the little nondescript house of Elisha. He observed the simple construction of sun-baked brick and thatched roof. A few dusty windows revealed little about the inside, and a splintery wooden door didn't seem very inviting. It was plain compared to posh accommodations in which he mainly resided. There were no manicured flower gardens leading up to the house, no armed guards warily looking him up and down. After a few contemplative moments, Naaman noticed the heavy door begin to open. It creaked like a baby cried. He expected to see an old wizard-like man come shuffling through the door. Instead, it was a servant, and the servant inconspicuously walked over to Naaman and glacially said, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come to you, and you shall be clean." Naaman sat on his sufficiently padded saddle, imported from the Scythians north of the Black Sea with creature embellishments. With his jaw unhinged and eyes staring in befuddlement, it was a look that said, "I've just ridden several 100 miles to be patronized by a servant?" Naaman instantly reddened, his face turning shades of anger his servants had not seen for some time. He was incensed that Elisha stayed in his shell, not even poking his head out for a considerate introduction. He jerked on the horse's reins, pulled the horse's neck facing north, and indignantly kicked the horse in the gut. At about 30 yards, he spun the horse around, sprayed a plume of dust upward, and galloped back. He sighed loudly, clucked his tongue, and said, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" Laura Wilde writes in her book, Geographic Influences of Old Testament Masterpieces, quote, "The Elisha story of Naaman the leper, we have another sarcastic stroke, dealt out this time against the innocent Jordan River. A man brought up in Damascus, accustomed to bathe in the pure, clear waters of the beautiful Abana, whose very name means coolness and refreshment, was told to go and dip himself in the muddy, coffee-colored Jordan, whose slimy banks are haunted by lizards and snakes. It was as if a New Englander, brought up as a boy to wade and swim and fish in the clear, sweet mountain streams that flow down from the hills of New Hampshire, should go out to the Missouri River, the Big Muddy of America, and be told that a bath in its murky water would cleanse him inside and out. Imagine his scorn. Such scorn was Naaman's, vigorously expressed. End quote. Maybe he thought the prophet could have extended a handful of herbaceous leaves full of healing toxins. Acrimoniously, he turned away. He was ready to just go home and forget this prophet business. Who did this rough-bearded cave-dweller think he was anyway, that he would not deign to recognize Naaman's greatness, or even come out to see him? Naaman expected something grander. Instead, he got less than ordinary. Maybe the prophet prejudicially gave him a silly prescription because he thought he might be a part of some future depredation, pillaging in Israel. Naaman's servant could tell his master was incensed by looking at the overworking carotid artery in his neck. His master's blood pressure was volcanically increasing. He wasn't sure what Naaman might do next. Take out his sword and swipe at the sage? Punch him in the mouth? Come back later with the entire army of Syria just to openly humiliate the old man? The servant realized he had to act quickly, to say something to dissuade his master's resignation. "Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something difficult, you would have done it. So why don't you just do what he said? Go wash and be cured." Naaman changed his indocile behavior. He immediately changed his course from stubborn aversion to humble obedience. His irritation gave way to a benign countenance, and he visually scanned the countryside, staring at the Jordan. Then, with an amenable nod, he pointed his feet toward a healing destiny. It was one small decision for a major result. He was going home. Then he listened to reason, provided by an humble servant, and then he was on his way to change. How close do we miss the important changes because we stubbornly go the wrong way? How near are we to happiness, only to let it slip through our fingers in a caustic moment? We cogitate, contemplate too long the way we should go, and then in an impulsive moment, while resisting someone's advice, especially someone who has been formerly quite obnoxious, we end up going the bumpy, broken-hearted way. But how often have you come to this point and wisely listened to prevailing reason, to a voice of wisdom? Oh, how it can make a difference to dismount our personal high horses and contritely adhere to sound rationale. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1:18. The color scarlet in this text is an Arabic rendition of a word that denotes a bright appearance. This color was obtained from the eggs of the Coccus ilicus, a small insect found on the leaves of the oak in Spain and in the countries east of the Mediterranean. The cotton cloth was dipped in this color twice, and the word used to express it means also double-dyed, from the Hebrew shenach, to repeat. There are stains of the soul that no human philosophy, or medical application, or scientific equation or formula can fix or remove. They are deep in the core of our desires. They are double-dyed in depravity. They are repeated over and over again throughout the course of human history and existence. But don't stress over the stains, for innocence can return. The blemishes can be erased. The deep splotches and spills of guilt can be blotted out. Back to the story. Naaman took decrepit steps toward the muddy river, He felt like a man twice his age, an aging fig, mature too soon and rotting in the flesh too fast. But as he neared the bean-soup-colored waters, hope seemed to walk a few more stairs higher in his soul. What did he have to lose? Pretty soon, he would be paralyzed, sitting in a bitter stupor, dazedly reminiscing his youthful years and former conquests. The sky was absent of the big thunderheads which lodged around the foothills earlier in the day. The sun glowed furnace hot. He smelled the fetid odor of dead fish, apparently washed up on a bank nearby. But putrid smells, one that might steal the appetite from most common men, didn't bother him. He was used to the wretched miasma of decomposing flesh drifting through the leper's camp. In fact, what he smelled now was actually more pleasant. The gritty sand beneath his bare feet gave way to softer, moist earth near the river. His steps left bigger indentations as he grew to the water's edge, and now the soporific waves tempted him to lie down, stare at the blue heavens, and just relax the afternoon away. But he shook his head. He continued forward. He stepped in. He waded out. When the water was chest high, he stopped. Second thoughts assaulted him. He looked back at the shore, at his servant, at the sky, then back to the shore. He felt the adrenaline of the moment coursing through his body. He was somewhere between excitement, hope, and futile worry. He didn't want this to fail. Maybe he should just get out now. Live with the wonder of what might have been, with the mystery that this Jordan River, muddy and unappealing, could have healed him. Would the pain of not knowing, always speculating the possibilities, be more excruciating than failed hope? Ah, he would take his chances. After all, he was a general, and generals didn't make irrational decisions. They simply deduced the best options and with well-trained discipline, acted. And that's what he would do now. The water of the Jordan seemed to ooze around him, full of hematochromes, reddish algae, and it felt oily. He was thankful that he only had to bathe in it and not drink it. Of course, dipping 7 times may give some of the water a chance to enter his nose and trickle down his throat, to which he thought he might actually gag. But there was nothing left to do but dip. Something began to happen on the first dip, but Naaman couldn't feel it. Beneath the scabrous layers of the skin, the acidic bacteria that caused this disease disappeared. Blood circulation normalized. Dead nerve endings buzzed. His one milk-stained eye began to clear, and Naaman dipped again and again, almost losing count. But his servants shouted out each plunge. Putrid sores faded. Sensitivity came back where feelings were numb. Hope struck fire in the soul. Faith lived in newness. For we are often, too often, offended by simplicity. We want the secret stuff no one else has ever had. We long for the esoteric formulas that suddenly drop into our laps, or is prescribed by some sagacious man who would never tell anyone else before we came along. But when simplicity is spoken, like, go and dip 7 times in the Jordan and you'll be healed, it can irritate our imagination. We want to say, it can't be that simple. So we don't even try. And sure enough, we find out later that the instructions given indeed had exactly what we needed. Naaman emerged from the muddy river with water raining from his soaked body. His clothes stuck to his frame. He raised 2 fingers and squeezed water from his eyes. An eagle squawked overhead while his servants gasped. For Naaman was different, very different. He suddenly looked 15 years younger, and the leprosy was gone, vanished, not even a trace, as if he'd never even been a leper. The putrid sores that emitted gaseous odors looked to have been scraped from his body and replaced with miracle skin grafts. And the skin looked new, like baby flesh. The impossible had been performed in shabby water. Simplicity brought the supernatural. Beneath the ripples of each dip Naaman took was redemption for the body, and from the miracle would also appear renewal in his self-confidence and faith. Naaman not only got a healing of the body, he got a healing of mind and spirit. He walked away that day with faith in God, faith that made him a secret follower among the heathen, pagan god worshippers of his own Syrian country. Naaman got an extreme makeover, hope edition. He was a reconstructed leper turned on as a light, for his testimony would be told ad infinitum. Do you need a makeover? Are you tired of living in a spiritual leper's colony? For in the shameful place of leprosy, which is a biblical type of sin, things only get worse. Deteriorating eyes that lose vision of good. Decomposing arms of love that no longer reach out. Decaying hands of hope that no longer grip the possible. Putrefying bones that no longer hold together dreams and ambitions. Disintegrating fingers that no longer hold the cups of well-drawn renewal. Rotting ears that no longer hear supportive words but rejecting jargon. But my friend, Christ comes to you to give you a makeover, to renew rotted dreams, to restore deteriorated ideals, to love you no matter how ugly the situations have become. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. Make. He will make you free. Free from shame. Free from guilt. Free from loneliness. Free from unforgiving things. So if your broken heart needs repair, my friend, Christ is the master carpenter who takes the tools of love and grace and makes you free. If the wounds of past sins have left unattractive scars in your life, Christ can give you a makeover that will leave you looking good again. That's what can be found in an Acts 2:38 experience. For when you are breathed upon by the Holy Ghost and are filled with God's loving presence, you become a new creation. You won't have to hide hideous, leprous faces riddled by lacerating lies and bitterness sores, for you will have a shining face of deliverance and peace.
There's a river flowing not too far from where I am, and there I've heard a broken spirit and be renewed again. And every weary heart can find a resting place. They say that one refreshing drop is all it takes. And I've been standing on this bank for way too long, I'm trying hard to handle everything along. Lord, I need you now to wash me in your grace.
Stand in the fountain of mercy. Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.